Have you ever been really disappointed by a story? You're watching a show and you've invested days of your life in the show, if you count up all the number of episodes, and you're really disappointed with how they wrap up the story they've been telling the entire time. Or you're watching a movie, or you're reading a book. How many of you think of a moment where you've been disappointed by a story? Not as many hands as I would expect, I think. Well, let me ask it another way. How many of you watched the show Lost? Okay. All right. Now, if those of you that haven't seen that show, there was this crazy island with all these mysterious things, and they kept promising to solve all the mysteries and did not solve all those mysteries. Anyway, I liked that show. That was a good show. But a lot of people were disappointed in how it ended. But if you think about a good story, a compelling story, there's a lot that goes into a good story. And there's things that can ruin a good story, right? Where if we don't care enough about the characters in the story, or the story takes a weird turn that doesn't seem like it was set up very well in the story, there's a lot of things that can ruin a good story. But when you think about really good stories, I think about the movie The Shawshank Redemption, right? Just a well-told story, fascinating kind of idea, and characters you really cared about that you're rooting for. There's a book and a movie that I really enjoy called A River Runs Through It. It's one of my favorite books I've ever read. But it's a well-told story. It invests you, draws you into the characters, gives you something to care about. And I was thinking about, stories that are powerful and maybe disappointing stories, and I wanted to tell you about a day I had a few weeks ago. The day started out like any normal day, but you'll never guess what happened next. The day continued just like any normal day, the end. I know, that's a good story. Hold on. Ring, ring, ring. Excuse me, this is embarrassing. I've got to take this phone call. Hello? It's Hollywood. Hello? They want to buy the rights to my amazing story I just told you, right? It's an incredible story. Now listen, we know that's not a good story. There's no conflict. I didn't give you any reason to care about what was going on with my day. Most good stories require a character to kind of introduce the character, tell something that is a challenge they're going to face. Listen, that's what makes a good story. A disappointing story just drops flat somewhere. It doesn't build up any anticipation. There's no challenges. My day, it was just a perfectly normal day. That's not a story, right? That's not a good story. A good story introduces characters, kind of sets that up. And stories are really important to us. We just tell each other stories all the time. If you were hanging out before the service or after the service today, there inevitably someone's going to tell a story at some point. Oh, I got to tell you what happened last week. It was crazy. I walked out. I brought a box full of donations to Goodwill the other day, one of those trailers that they have conveniently located all around town. And I brought a box of donations up to the guy that was in the back of the trailer, and he just, without prompting, tells me a story. He goes, he's moving some donations that were brought up before, and the guy that was working there. He said, "Man, the person that came right before you, it really rattled me. I wasn't prepared for what I saw. This woman walked up and she had this little what looked like a little child, and she was holding it by the leg and walking up towards me. And he shows me what it is, and it's one of those kind of like stuffed clothing, like looks like a little kid with a little hat, the kind of the things that people have on their porch. They're a little bit creepy, but one of those kinds of things. And he said that she walks up holding it by its leg, and I'm like, hey, you can't do that. And then I realize it's not living, it's not an animate object. So he just told me the story unprompted, and I'm like, well, at least, she gave you a story along with the donation. We just tell each other stories. It's how we think. It's how we're wired to think in the idea of stories. There's an author named John Eldridge, and he talks about life. Our life is a story. Your life is a story. Life unfolds like a drama, he said, doesn't it? Each day has a beginning and an end. There are all sorts of characters, all sorts of settings. A year goes by like a chapter from a novel. Sometimes it seems like a tragedy, sometimes like a comedy. Most of it feels like a soap opera. Whatever happens, it's a story through and through. I'm fascinated by the fact that that's how we entertain ourselves as well. We don't have enough story just in our own story. When we have recreation time at the end of the day, you will entertain yourself with some sort of story. Whether it's a book you pick up, whether it's a video game controller you pick up, whether it's a movie you're watching or a television show, or even, I would submit, sports. You know, this is the time of year where we love the stories that come out of this time of year, March Madness, right? We talk about that Cinderella team. There's all these terms that we use that are related to stories about this team that just is a nobody team from somewhere in the Midwest, and they come and they make a run towards the championship. You know, that's a story. We get caught up in that. Or the story of the baseball team cursed by somebody, the goat curse, you know, they were cursed to never win, and the Chicago Cubs finally break the curse, right? That's a story that we tell, and it's related to sports. I think that's why, one of the reasons why we like sports so much is because of the stories that are told in the sporting events. Or the team that's no way they're going to win that comes from behind to almost beat Gonzaga. Oh my goodness, I wouldn't have liked that story yesterday. That game stressed me out. Story is how we entertain ourselves. We bring story into our life constantly. We're reading books, we're watching movies, we get caught up in a story. That's why we hate spoilers so much, right? This is like a whole thing now on everyone's spoiler alert. Like, for example, in the movie The Sixth Sense, the character Bruce Willis, he's dead for the entire movie, just so you guys know. That's a spoiler. That movie's been out a long time, so if I really did spoil it for you, I apologize, but I thought that one was safe. Spoilers keep us from getting caught up in the story. That's why spoilers are a problem. Like, if you have a favorite show that you're watching and someone just, you accidentally make the mistake of going on Facebook or something or Twitter or whatever, and you find out that someone has ruined the story, like, what was I thinking, right? Or sporting events, same deal there. If you're trying to DVR the game and you want to watch it later. But we like to get caught up in stories, and I think the reason why stories are so powerful for us is that it helps us think through our lives, because we think in the concept of stories, but more than that, they provide meaning for us. Stories are powerful sources of meaning, where when a story really connects with us, it connects with us on a deep level, more than anything else. I remember after 9/11, and the day, September 11th, 2001, I was in college. It was my freshman year in college, and I went to school, you know, didn't know if they were going to cancel classes or what was going to happen, and we show up to class, and they say, all right, we're not doing class, let's go into the gym. And so we had like an all-school assembly in the gym, and because it was a Bible college, we prayed. We just, let's get together and let's pray. We don't know kind of what this looks like now, what life will look like after 9/11. Obviously, if you were there and you remember those days, if you have memories from 9/11, that was a traumatic day for everybody. And it was one of those defining moments kind of days. It's like, life is going to look different after this day than it did before this day. This is going to go down in history. And my thought that I remember thinking when I was sitting in that gym that day was, there are going to be so many stories that are going to come out of this day. And I'm looking forward to hearing those stories. As much as this is a tragedy, like, I just want to hear what's going on in other parts of the world right now. And I want to hear some of those stories. And there were so many stories. Right, there was the immigrant window cleaner in the World Trade Center who saved someone's life by prying open the elevator doors with his squeegee, you know? He saved people. There's Todd Beamer on Flight 993 saying, let's roll, before they storm the cockpit. And there's the cross they found in the rubble, you know, the wreckage of the World Trade Center made out of the steel beams. In fact, when you say something is a true story, if you tell someone a story and they go, wow, that's amazing, and then you say, and it's a true story, then all of a sudden there's a next level, isn't there? Just recently watched the movie Hacksaw Ridge, and you know, a true story, and it made it that much more profound. If that was just a story they were telling that wasn't true, it would have been a good story. But the fact, knowing that this is true, brings it to another level. Stories move us. Stories resonate with us. And I think there's the reason why they resonate with us. C.S. Lewis thought about this question. He was thinking about all these ancient myths. He studied the ancient, you know, Nordic myths and all these different things. And he said they seem to have all these common threads. And that kind of bothered him at first. that they're all kind of borrowing from each other, that there's the story of a hero who rises up to face a challenge, and then he has this all-is-lost moment, and then somehow, you know, victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. And these stories had these similar kind of storylines, the kind of thing that would fit into any modern-day movie or book that you might watch or read. Why are there these common threads? Why do so many stories have so many things in common? And it bothered him until he said, I think the reason why they have so many things in common is because they're resonating with one true story. That there's a real story, that these stories, that the best stories that we tell as a culture and as a society and through human history, those best stories connect with a true story. And I want to introduce this series this week. We're talking about something called Storyline. It's the big story of the Bible. Because I think there's this one true story that resonates with us, and when any of the stories we tell, just human stories, when they connect with the true story, I believe it's like it's plucking a string on our heart, where there's this resonance that takes place between the true story and whatever story it is we tell, where there's stories that connect with us on such a deep level. And the true story, the big story, is the story of a world that was created to be perfect. It was a world where as it should be was as it was, where everything was good. There was nothing wrong. And then a world that was tragically and desperately broken in ways that are hard to even fathom. And the more you look at how broken it is, the more you realize just how broken it is and how deep the brokenness goes. It's a world in need of a rescue. And a God who was not content to leave us in that situation and so did come to the rescue. And before that, there's these promises and these commitments that God makes and foreshadowing. And eventually, God the Son comes. It's the incarnation. He comes and provides a way back, provides a way to begin to repair the brokenness in the world. And then it's the story of the King who's going to one day return and set things right once and for all. I think the Christian story is the story that makes the most sense of the world, and it's the story we're going to tell through the course of this series. It's the big story of the Bible. And you might think that the Bible tells 100 stories or more and not one story, but what we'd like to do over these 4 weeks is to kind of paint the picture of the story of the Bible through 4 words and 4 symbols. We're going to have different images that we'll use during the course of this series as well. It's creation. It's fall, it's redemption and restoration. The 4 kind of big words that are there on the front of your program and there on the logo there. That this is the big story of the Bible. It's one story. It's the thread that goes all the way through the storyline of the Bible. And I think this story makes the most sense of our world. I think it's also a way to share what you believe. My hope is that when the series is done and there's 4 symbols on this board behind me that you're going to be able to see, it's the kind of thing you can draw on the back of a napkin when you're trying to explain with somebody what you believe and why you believe it. But every story has an author, and every story has a beginning. And we're going to look at the beginning of our story and the beginning of every story by looking at creation today. So we're in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you or devices, you can turn to Genesis 1. I'm going to read in my Bible here. You can follow along on the screen behind me as well. When I was a kid and we had to turn to Genesis 1, I was always very excited when I was trying to learn my way through the Bible because that one was easy. It's right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. We're going to skip down a little bit to verse 26, a lot of bit to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So in the very beginning, our Genesis 1:1, the whole Bible starts off with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I was thinking of great opening lines in great works of literature, and I had a few that I wanted to share, and you can, if you remember, or if you know where these are from, you get to show the person you're sitting next to how smart you are. "All this happened more or less." Anyone know what book that opens? That's Slaughterhouse-Five by Kurt Vonnegut. "Call me Ishmael. Some years ago, never mind how long precisely, having little or no money in my purse and nothing particular to interest me on shore, I thought I would sail about a little and see the watery part of the world." What book is that? Moby Dick, that's right. How about this one? This is an easy one. "In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit." The title is there in the, yeah. "It was a bright and cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. George Orwell, 1984. Okay, one more. "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." Tale of Two Cities, nice job. That's right. Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. In the beginning of our story, the very first words are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I want to talk about several things that we learned from that, three lessons that are really important for us to learn. The first is that God is the creator. He's the eternally pre-existent one, that him and the Trinity existed co-eternally, co-equally in this relationship. And they decided that they wanted to create. I love that there is kind of plural words that are used that in Genesis 1. "Let us make man in our image." This relational kind of aspect where they're discussing together and they make man. That God is the creator. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And I think the earth is pretty amazing, but when you start to think about the heavens, it's truly mind-blowing. With the Hubble telescope, I think this is back in 2012, they picked a spot in the night sky that was the darkest spot they had. And they have the night sky kind of divided up into these little minutes, kind of minutes, almost like there's hours and minutes and degrees and all that. And they have the night sky divided up into these sections like that. And they decided to focus on one square in the night sky that was the darkest. So they had the Hubble and all the Hubble resources for 100 hours pointed at the same spot in the night sky, unsure exactly what they would find. And I want to show you a picture of what they did find. There it is on the screen. It is galaxy after galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. Almost every single one of those dots, I know it's hard to see because it's bright in this room, but almost every single one of those dots is a galaxy, which is incredible. They just in the night sky that there was you know, millions of galaxies, and an incredible sight just from focusing on one little section of the night sky over a period of time. And it is mind-boggling when you think about what is out there, the heavens, and you know, every time there's a press conference and they're like, "We discovered some new planets," and it's just incredible. God created all that. That's the point I want to make, that God did that. God is the one. That should give us this sense of awe. God is the one who is the creator. And more than that, the way he did it is profound. It wasn't that he had to conjure up something in a cauldron and try to, you know, say some magic words. It was simply, "Hey, let there be this," and then it happened. He created the world with words. Psalm 33 puts it this way. verses 4 through 9. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The thing that stands out to me about that is we talk about how powerful God's word is when we're talking about Scripture, but that's the God's word is how he created. God's word is he speaks and it appears. He speaks and it is brought into reality. And the third thing we want to know about creation is that when God creates something, it is good. What God creates is good. So when we're thinking about the storyline of the Bible, the first image that we have is the image of the earth. This is the earth. Yeah. You might know about my side gig I have where I, you know, draw portraits of people downtown. Not really, that's not true. I'm not a very good artist. And this is a crown. So this is the earth as it is meant to be. This is God as the king, and he is with us and is... When God created the world, it was good. So creation is the first part of our storyline where we trace the story of the Bible. The big story, our story, it starts with creation. Earth as it was meant to be. Think about this. Like we all have a sense sometimes. You all have moments where you go, this is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how people are supposed to treat each other. This is not the kind of things that are supposed to happen. We all have a deep sense of this world not being as it should be. When God created the world, everything was as it should be. Everything. It was a world of perfection. It was good. After every day of creation, God surveys what he has created and said, it is good. The other thing that stands out to me when I think about this idea of God's creation and him creating good things is 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love that concept because it doesn't just say that if anyone's in Christ, like there's a new thing that started in their life or the renovation has begun or their life's going to get cleaned up quite a bit. No, it says when Christ comes into someone's life, something new happens, so new that you got to talk about God as the creator in that moment. It's a new creation. The old, and then to reiterate, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That when Christ transforms someone's life, when Christ enters into your life, when you put your faith in Jesus and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Something new has come. Something new has been created in you. We talk about this story being the big story and the story that resonates with us and the story of the Creator. And we'll talk next week about the fall and all the implications of the fall and why the world is not as it should be as it was once was. And I think that story, when we find ourselves in the story, in the big story, when our life intersects in some way with the biggest story, I believe that is a meaningful place for us to live. And the problem of having meaning in our lives, many people do not. Many people do not live meaningful lives. They don't have a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, a sense of living for something beyond themselves. And I think the big story gives us that. The big story gives us the best thing to live beyond ourselves for. I wanted to share something from a book called Making Sense of God. There's a physician, professor, and author named Atul Gawande who tells a story of working at a nursing home who persuaded its administrator to bring in dogs, cats, parakeets, a colony of rabbits, and even a group of laying hens to be cared for by the residents. So you got the picture in your head. So nursing home, all kinds of animals. Yeah, just bring them in. Bring them in. We're going to have all the care for these animals in this nursing home. The results were significant. The residents began to wake up and come to life. People who had, they believed, were not able to speak anymore began to speak. People who had been completely withdrawn and non-ambulatory started coming to nurses' stations and saying, "I'll take the dog for a walk." All the parakeets were adopted and named by the residents. The use and need for psychotropic drugs for agitation dropped significantly to 38% of the previous level. And deaths fell 15%. Why? The architect of these changes concluded, "I believe that the difference in death rates can be traced to the fundamental human need for a reason to live." Gawande goes on to ask, why simply existing, why being merely housed and fed and safe and alive seems empty and meaningless to us? What more is it that we need in order to feel that life is worthwhile? The answer is that we all seek a cause beyond ourselves. You know, even something simple like that, for them it provided great joy. And I love that story of this meaning being brought into this nursing home by caring for these animals. I think that's a powerful story. But we need meaning. We need a cause to live for. We need something bigger than ourselves to be caught up in. And I think the big story, the story of God and the way that He is at work in this world right now, and any opportunity we have to get involved in that big story is that. It brings us meaning. It gives us joy. And so I hope you see yourself as a part of that. I hope that starting with God as the creator, that God created what we see. God is a good creator. Things were once as they should be, and all of us have a deep sense of longing to get back to that. And Jesus is going to make that way possible. We're going to continue to tell the story over the course of this series, and so I hope you'll join us next week for part two when we talk about the fall. What went wrong? Why aren't things the way they should be? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your story. I thank you for the fact that you do good work. You are an incredible creator, and even this day, this is the day that you have made, and we want to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. You've created each of us for a purpose. You've created us to have a relationship with you. You are the architect and the creator of this world. You are the one telling our story, and we know that our story is most fulfilling. Our lives are most full when we see ourselves in your story and that we're living according to what you've created us for, which is to have a relationship with you. The place of most joy, the place of most fulfillment is when we're in a relationship with you. And so I want that for every person in this room, Lord. I pray that every one of us would know that we would be, that we would follow you, that we would put our faith in you. I pray for those in this room that haven't done that yet, that have yet to put their faith in you. I pray that today would be the day that they say yes to you. Lord, they receive the forgiveness of sins that you so graciously and generously offer. It is like a gift being extended to them, and they simply need to say yes to it and to receive you and begin following you. So I pray in this room right now, Lord, may there be people putting their saving faith in you. May they say, "I trust you, I'm going to follow you." May they say yes to you, Lord. For each and every one of us, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as a part of this story, that you are our creator and that your creation is good and things are not as they should be now, but you have a plan for getting things to where they should be. And Lord, your word reveals that story to us in profound ways. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we continue through this series. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.